All righty. I think that's all our announcements. I want to get your Bible out and turn it to Acts chapter 4. And this evening, we want you to stay after for our business meeting. I'm going to try to be done by about 8:15. Give us 15 minutes. We'll start the meeting at 8:30. It usually runs just about exactly an hour. And then we will get out of here. I know I hate to do it to you, but we don't do this every month or anything. So there's a few things we want you to know so you know what's going on and what we did this past year and so forth and where we stand and all those kind of numbers and so forth. So really, really, really appreciate if you would stick around for this so we can. I know we appreciate the fact that you trust us, but we do have to do it above board and have a quorum and all those kind of things. So if you can stick around, we really would appreciate it. And if you're a member and you're 18 years of age and older, you can vote on this. Of course, we also will be voting on two of our deacons, Brother Ron Klinger and Brother Pat Manning. Yeah, and so they'll be running for another term as deacon. All righty, Acts chapter 4. We've come to the point where we've had Pentecost. We've had 3,000 souls saved on the day of Pentecost. They've gone into their daily lives, daily in the apostles' doctrine and the word, and living their life. And Peter and John go to the temple, and they on the way in the temple, a lame man who's been lame for many, many years, been taken and dropped off there every day. They ask for alms from them, and he said, "Well, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we'll give you." And they heal the man. The man actually walks and leaps and goes on into the temple. Of course, everybody in town knew who he was. He's been there for many, many years, and so it was amazing. They knew this man was lame, and all of a sudden now he's walking, and so they're rejoicing and have a great time. Well, that's the last thing that the religious people want, because that gives credibility to Peter, James, and John, and all the apostles and to Jesus. And in fact, they'll even say this is a notable miracle that was done, and we can't deny it. Instead of rejoicing for the miracle, they are grieving because people are following them. And so that's where we are. And be honest with you, when we're talking about how we live in the ministry, and that's really part of the problem with the ministry is that when you do right, when God blesses, well, that's a wonderful thing, and the world grieves. The devil gets mad. And so, you know, to be honest with you, you've heard the old saying, if the Satan is kicking you in the backside, it means you're still ahead. And so the fact is, you know, all those that will live godly shall suffer persecution. And so if you're living in a place that has anybody that really doesn't like it, you know, you do right and it becomes normal and you're trying to live godly, somebody's going to get on your case about it. Now, you may be living in a family where everybody's godly. There's no problem. I understand. But you live in a society where there's others, you're going to feel it. And you might even feel it from your own family. You may feel it from your friends. You might feel it from your neighbors. Who knows it will be, but you're going to have some people who are not going to be happy with you. Now, in chapter 4, it says here, and I'm going to just start verse 1 again, chapter 4, verse 1. As they spake unto the people, of course, once they healed this fellow, it drew a crowd. So while they drew a crowd, they're going to preach to him. All right? So they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them while they were preaching and telling the gospel. And being grieved that they taught the people, they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And, of course, remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead because that's why they're Sadducees. And they said they laid hands on them and put them in hold into the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So they're getting persecuted this time. The last time they preached, it was 3,000. They're getting persecuted. Think, well, God can't do that. God did more. God's not bound by the persecution of man. God's not bound by about the disbelief necessarily. We need to serve the Lord and do what He's asked us to do. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner." Of course, that's a quote. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they may speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old whom this miracle of healing was showed. Let's stop right there. And let's pray. We're doing a part four. You'll notice that a good many of your blanks are already filled in. I thought I was going to get done last week. We didn't. I hope we get done this week. But part four of the gospel versus religion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. We thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truths. And thank you for including all this in your word so that we know exactly what it is that you want us to do and how we should organize and the purpose and the program, so to speak, of the church and what you're expecting out of us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll again speak to our hearts. And if anyone doesn't know Christ as their Savior here tonight, pray that they'll come to know Christ. If there's somebody here that needs to be encouraged to open their mouth and stand for truth, and they've been shying back and they've been hiding in the shadows, if you will, Lord, I pray that tonight will be encouraging them. And as we see a little further down in here in this passage, it said that they prayed for boldness. And they didn't pray for the lack of persecution, but they prayed for boldness. And the fact is, Lord, you gave them boldness. And so, Lord, I pray that your spirit will do the same to us. Because we're living in crazy days these days, and, Lord, there's people who are against it. But, Lord, we need to stand. And having done all to stand. And so, Lord, we pray to bless in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not going to go through all this from last time. I do want to say this. When I talk about religion, the way I'm using this term religion is religious practices, rituals, habits, things that man has devised to make him feel spiritual, to feel as if he's doing something for God. There's a lot of things that people do in the name of religion, and isn't necessarily in the book in the name of faith. And so God did not make this complicated. Man makes it complicated. And really it's because man wants to add something to it. Well, why does he want to add something to it? Because he wants part of the credit. Because if he doesn't get part of the credit, well, then it's all on mercy. And that means that we're all sinners, which we are. And because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. And we don't want to admit that. And we want to somehow admit that we're pretty good. And so we want to feel, well, maybe I'm not perfect, but I had a hand in it here. No, we didn't. If you're saved, you are saved by grace. Not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so we've got to remember that. One of the things about religions is also, and we see it in these days, there's some religions that are all full of, it's nothing wrong with this. I'm all for knowledge, and you should study the Word of God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. Study to show yourself approved, prove to God. You should know the Word of God. But the fact is, a lot of times, knowledge in the Bible, by the way, knowledge is the same word as science in the Bible. And sometimes we talk about science falsely so-called. And we're all worried about what we know. Before long, you know, it's not about whether we have faith in God, whether we can move mountains or whatever. But the fact is, look how intelligent I am. In fact, sometimes religious people think they're smarter than God. God says this, but they figured it out. You know, that's not really the way it is. And you've heard some of my examples of that. And so they knowledge, the Bible says, puffs up. And they go down to letter C. Religion seeks to control people. Jesus came to make us free, but religion tends to control. It chains us. It puts us under the bondage of the laws, if you will. And most times it's the laws of man, not the law of God. In fact, remember they even came, the Pharisees came to Jesus and gave him a hard time because he keepeth not our traditions. And they were worried because he didn't, but see, they had this thing called a Talmud. And the Talmud, whereas when they went to the law and they said, well, we're going to apply the law to this area. And we're going to apply the law to this area. And we're going to apply the law to this and the law to this. And they had delineated it all out until the fact is you couldn't hardly breathe without getting permission. I mean, it was pretty bad. I mean, you couldn't cut your toenails on Sunday because you're working on Sunday. I mean, it was crazy what they did. And they sit there to the nth degree. And to the minute ivory iota, they had all figured out as if somehow I can do this and God's going to be happy. And he says, listen, on the outside, you look shiny, but you're whited sepulchers. On the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You can do all the things on the outside you want. And it's not what we look like on the outside. It's what God knows we are on the inside. And so Jesus came to save the soul. Now, the religion, and of course we talk about the world and some liberalism, other things, we've seen these, and I've been using some political maneuvers as illustrations. I'm not necessarily preaching against the political movement, although if the shoe fits, that's okay. But what I'm saying is the devil always works the same way. And he works the same way through religion. In fact, to tell you the truth, to a certain extent, our government has become our religion. We look for our government to provide for us, to care for us, to protect us, to take care of our health care, to be our all in all. And then they put these bounds on us, and so they want us void of any hope. They want to strip us of any hope, and then we will search for hope, and then we can't find hope. We'll take whatever they're offering, and that's kind of the way religion works. That's the way right now our government is working. Number three, we found that religion seeks to destroy any competition. They're going to say, well, this can't be right and this can't be right. There's a particular religion, and I hate to even use the word denomination, but the fact is if you're not part of their church, as far as they're concerned, and they will tell you that there's no way you can go to heaven if you're not part of their church. You've got to have your name on the roll of their church. You've got to make sure you've taken communion or as they would say, the Eucharist so many times. You've got to do that. You've got to make sure you've got this done. You've got to have the last rite. You got to have all these things lined up because if you don't, I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to go. But fact is, let's say you miss it or we and you know you're going to miss it. Well, if you pay us so much money, we'll pray your loved one out of hell. See, there's a control thing going on there. And that's not the way God designed it. None of that's in the Bible. I'm sorry, not trying to be unkind, but it's not in the Bible. It's another gospel and not another of the same. It's another gospel. So what do? They're going to discredit. Well, this can't be right, and that can't be right. You can't be right. This can't be right. We've got this. And they're going to discredit. They're going to intimidate. And they're going to try to control society. And it's not our job to rebuild society. It's God's job to rebirth the souls. Last week we got into this. We said number five, God works in spite of the forces of evil. Don't forget that the Holy Spirit is working whether we can see it or not. This is a very important point. In fact, I was talking to someone this week. We come across folks maybe in our family that are, you know, not living, they're walking away from the Lord and this, that, and the other thing. And we think it's our job. Now, don't get me wrong. It is our job to give the gospel. It is our job to live a righteous life. And it's our job to use the opportunities he puts in front of us. That's true. But sometimes it's almost like we think, well, if I don't fix this thing, it's not going to happen. Before long, we start overstepping our bounds in places where we shouldn't go. And we forget that the same Holy Spirit that spoke to our heart will speak to this other person's heart. He's not willing that any should perish, should also come to repentance. And we can't come to him unless we're drawn of the Spirit. And so the fact is, if he's not willing that any should perish, but also come to repentance, then he's going to have to draw every spirit himself. Okay, now I'm not talking about Calvinism, which you can't come at all, but he is going to woo you. He's going to draw you. He's working on your heart and giving us an opportunity to choose him or not. So we need to remember that God is working. So what's our job? To do what God has told us to do. That's our job. Not more, not less, but do what he's asked us to do. Number six, the world uses peer pressure and political position to push people around. And we talked about that a little bit last week, too. Now, let me finish up here with number seven. I think this is new information. Try to move a little slower here now. The world recognizes the authority of man and refuses to respect the authority of God. Let me say that again. The world recognizes the authority of man and refuses to respect the authority of God. In our passage, Acts 4, verse number 7, they took Peter and John aside, all the big wigs got in there, got them all. In fact, it basically said that they got them all around there and put them right in the midst. I mean, we're talking about intimidation. We're talking about peer pressure. We're talking about they were putting the heat on these guys. And, you know, in fact, the people that were standing around Peter and John, remember from last week, these were the people, same ones, a lot of them, that crucified Jesus. Caiaphas, Annas, remember? They took Jesus back to Caiaphas' house, Annas' house. These are the same people that crucified Jesus, and now they're surrounding them. But watch, not only that, there's kind of this paradox in their mind, because until they crucified Jesus, until like 3 years before, until they started going around with Jesus, they had held these people up in high esteem. These are religious rulers of our area. In fact, not just our area, but these were the religious area, the rulers of Jerusalem. I mean, that's Grand Central Station when it comes to Israel. And so here they are. I mean, it's kind of like walking into the room, and you know, and you got, everybody you can think that has been in the government for the last 10 years. You know, all the presidents and all the vice presidents and all the higher up and all of them, and they're questioning you. And so there's going to be a lot of pressure, a lot of pressure. But so while they're being interrogated, the question in verse 7 is, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Now here's the insinuation. There is no power but us. We're the power here. You have no right to go around talking about religion, talking about God, unless you've got our support. You got you bunch of renegades. Now remember, a little bit, in a few verses down here, they're going to say they took notice that Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men. You know what? I think Peter and John knew that they were unlearned and ignorant men too. Can you imagine? I mean, it's not a great comparison, but suppose you were standing here and D.L. Moody and Charles Haddon Spurgeon and Billy Sunday and Billy Graham and Vance Havner and Oliver B. Green and all these guys were standing there all around you, and they said, "No, wait a minute. Who said you could do this?" You know, I mean, now those were good guys. Don't get me wrong. Those were good guys. But it's going to have a certain intimidation. Now, those guys, by the way, wouldn't do that. They're glad that the gospel is preached. But what power? Watch this. That verse 7 is by what power and by what name? The word power there is the word dunamis. Same word we get dynamite from. It's not only authority, but it's a miracle working authority. A miracle working ability. How did you do this? How? We couldn't have done that. Now they're not saying that, but we couldn't do it. They're thinking, we couldn't have done this. How did you do this? You can't do this on your own. Where did you get a power like this from? We want to see God do things that only God can do, right? And the authority, the character says, in fact, it says, it's kind of like, by what name? Who do you know? When it says what power, it's talking about what the dunamis power, but it says, by what name? Tell us who gave you the right and the authority, who's backing your actions. You've heard me say before, when you do something in the name, you're doing it as a representative of that name. If somebody called you up and said, the pastor asked me to call you and ask if you would do so and so and so and so. Well, all of a sudden their words kind of has the power of my office. If someone called you and said the President of the United States, of course you say, you'd hang up. But if you said the President of the United States wants you to do thus and so, you know, if you could still trust people who called you these days, it would carry weight. And they're saying, by what name, whose authority, who gives you the right? And by the way, I'll tell you about who gave us the right. Jesus Christ. You're saved, you're born again, you have the power of God in your life. It's Jesus Christ. By what name? Now, watch this. I will say this. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 21 and 22, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. These people became fools. We're talking just weeks. Less than a couple months, they had crucified Jesus. And they had turned their back. They could see that he was God. Remember, Nicodemus said, we know that you're of God, because no man could do the things that you do unless God be with him. They knew that, and yet they glorified him not as God. They became fools. They became fools. And so the world recognizes the authority of man. What they said, listen, they got all together and they decided they know what truth is no matter what the book says. No matter what God says, no matter what the Bible says, and people still do that. It's amazing what denominations will do. They'll preach something and preach it and preach it and preach it and preach it and preach it, and yet you can't find it in the Bible anywhere. And we've had some things here just recently where folks say, well, this is the way it has to be because that's what the Bible says. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. Years ago, we had a boy that was coming in on the buses. And he got saved. He wanted to get baptized. And I can still remember it like it was yesterday. Now, I don't understand this, but his mother would send him on the bus to our church. But she'd go to a different church. I don't understand that, but that's what she did. Well, he decided he wanted to get baptized, so she came to the church that he wants to be baptized. And she just right before the service, I can remember it like it was yesterday, she said, He just told me that the robes you put on them when they get baptized is blue. I said, yes, ma'am. They're supposed to be white. I said, no, not necessarily. In fact, we use blue because it can't see through it when it gets wet. You know, it's more modest. No, the Bible says it's supposed to be white. I said, ma'am, I really don't believe it says anywhere, and I've never seen anywhere where it says that the robe's supposed to be white. Yes, it says. It says it's supposed to be white. He's not getting baptized if it's not white. I said, well, that's your decision if that's what you want to do. But I said, man, there's no place in the Bible. I said, there are some places where we had those who were washed and they had robes white, you know, in heaven. Well, there you go. I said, well, he's not in heaven. I said, ma'am, you can do what you want. I mean, it's your decision, but this is what we have. This is what we're going to use. And She was very upset. And the thing is, she was adamantly upset about this. And people do that because the authority of man somewhere down the road said, this is the way we're going to do it. And we start creating, doing what the Pharisees did, and then the word of man becomes equal with the word of God. And we got to be careful with that. And to be honest with you, there's places where you preach things and generation after generation after generation. Not that now, was it bad for him to get baptized in white? No. Is he still baptized if he gets baptized in white? Yes. He can get baptized in his street clothes if he wants. That's not the point. And that's just it. There is no point there. Well, we don't have anything else to offer. But the fact is, we're going to fight over something that really is nothing. And so we got to be careful when we're, listen, in the context of a church, this is the authority. Do you understand? And by the way, not just my interpretation, not just to take one verse out and so forth. I had somebody try to convince us that we shouldn't have a Christmas tree because, we're going to all bow down and worship it. We're not going to bow down and worship the Christmas tree. It's a piece of greenery with some decorations on it. And I understand if you have a problem with that, don't do it. If you think it's sin, then don't do it. To you, it's sin, But, in fact, the verse that they were telling me that said that you're not supposed to do it, at the end of the verse it actually says, it's neither good or evil. It's just a tree. It's like they said, it's Nehushtan. Remember that? I don't know whether you remember that, but they remember when they were in the wilderness and they had disobeyed God and God got to get their attention. And they sent these snakes, the serpents, to bite them. And they were dying. He said, well, I'll tell you what. Okay, so let's put a serpent, golden serpent on a staff. If you look to the golden serpent, you'll be healed of the snake bite. And so they did. And that was just a one-time thing. It's what he was asked to do. He wanted to show that we got to see our sin and see our sin on the cross and realize that he's going to take care of all that. Don't worry about it. Get rid of that and you're going. But then they started to worship this thing. They kept it years and years and years later, and they were worshiping it. And so finally they said, we can't have this. So they destroyed the thing. Now, be honest with you, I would like to go to some museum of the antiquities and see the serpent with the golden serpent on a stick. That'd be pretty cool to see. Really, I'm not going to worship it, but I would be pretty cool to say, there it is. That's what we talked about. Well, they couldn't keep it. Why? Because they worshiped it. And so the world recognizes the authority of man and refuses to respect the authority of God. We can't allow that to happen in the church. Number eight. Approach the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. Approach the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. We get very, very frustrated and we see the world as some insurmountable force. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We need to approach the world in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the power of Sterling Walsh, not in the power of Lighthouse Baptist Church, not in the power of intimidation. Sometimes we're not careful. We will stoop to the same tactics, that's a good word, as the world. And we say, well, we've got to fight fire with fire. No. You fight flesh with flesh. No. We don't wrestle not against flesh and blood. That person that we're seeing that's coming at us, that's not really the enemy. They are a victim of the enemy. We have to approach it with the Holy Spirit. So I just don't see that working. You know why? Most of us are not yielded to the Holy Spirit. We do stuff in the flesh, and then we put his name on it. Come on. And that's not what we're saying. We'll say, well, I know he wants to do this, but I'm going to add this on there, and I'm going to add this on there, and I'm going to give him a thing or two. I'll tell him what. And I'm back up, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit power to show him what's right. And then off they go. And they're not doing it. They're really not doing it in the power of the Spirit. They're doing it in the power of the flesh. And they wonder why grievous words are stirring up anger. And so we need to approach the world the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the world cannot compete against the Holy Spirit. For instance, some people want to build a church on music. Now, you know, I like music. I did music for many years. My first degree is in music. And I like everything we have here. I like to do well. And I could put more time in it, and we could do more than we're doing. And maybe one of these days, when the ministry is large enough, maybe we will do more, even more than what we're doing. But the fact is, we don't want to build this church on music. There's a lot of churches out here in the world trying to build their church, trying to bring the crowd in on music. That's not the way you build a church. That's the way you build a following. But we're not building a church. How do you build a church? On the Word of God. You know, there's people who say, well, you know what? You talk too long, and the music's too short. No, I'm sorry. Maybe I do talk too long, but in comparison, the important thing we're here for is the Word of God, not to hear the music. The music praises the Lord. We should enjoy that and rejoice. And singing is an outward expression of inner joy. And we ought to be a singing church. If we're not a singing church, then we're not a joyful church. We're a joyful church. You're going to want to sing. Even if all you do is make a joyful noise, you're going to want to sing. All right, I understand that. But the fact is, we got to build it on the Word of God, and we got to build it on the power of the Holy Spirit. How can we approach the learned? Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. End of the verse. I think they stopped that for a reason. They wanted to just say, here they are in the midst of all the bigwigs. Well, what power and authority are you doing this? And the Lord made sure that we knew, being filled with the Holy Ghost, they spoke. They spoke to the bigwigs. But you see, there's a bigger wig. That's in us. How do you approach the learned? With the truth of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. The world wants to convince us that we are weak, and often we believe them and do nothing. We have the Holy Spirit of God, which is greater than all other powers, because the Holy Spirit is 100% God. The Holy Spirit was the one who moved the holy men to write the Word of God. And yet we go cower because the world talks loud, threatens us. They're just sinners who need to be saved by grace. And they're not the enemy, they're the victim of the enemy. Letter C. The Holy Spirit will work in us, now here it is, watch, if we will allow Him. So He's bigger, He can just take, listen. I can't give you the verse. But it was back in the Old Testament. But it says that they have limited the eternal God. They limited. How? By their sin and their unbelief. The just are lived by. We walk by, not by sight. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so when we decide we're going to do this on our own, we are pushing God aside, and we're on our own. Now, He may, in His mercy, pull us out of the fire if He's got more for us to do, but don't plan on it. You want God's Holy Spirit? Yield to. Well, how do you yield to the Spirit? Obey Him. Well, I don't know. Well, I do obey Him. Wait a minute. So what would you do? Do you keep the Ten Commandments? Well, sure I do. Name them. We say, well, yeah, I say, you know, the fact is, we say we obey, we don't know half of the things we're doing wrong. The world wants to convince us that we are weak, and we are weak. But the Holy Spirit's strong. You hear the song coming? I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. Letter D. You are filled by the Spirit. I should have put that in there, I guess. You are filled by surrendering yourself to God, including His authority and His word. You want God to work in your life, you've got to let God do the work. If you're going to let God do the work, then you've got to do what He says to do. We can't be saying, that sounds good, but I'm going to do this too. That sounds good, but I think I got a better idea. So I don't do that. You'd be surprised how we justify things. You got one? How about this? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave His life for it. Yeah, but you don't know my wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave His life for it. But you've never lived with her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and was willing to give His life for her. Well, that's not going to straighten her out. Husbands, love your wives. You see what I'm saying? We say, oh, I obey. No. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm going to love her with a, you know, but. You got an adult child that's not going the right direction. They're living in sin. And maybe part of it's our fault. I mean, they have to answer for what they do, but maybe we didn't train them. Maybe we didn't train the foolishness out of them as well as we should. Or maybe there were some other extenuating circumstances. But you know how you bring them to righteousness? Proverbs says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Yeah, but I tell them, they were down at your house, and I told them, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. I'll give them a good purging. I mean, I've been. And the thing is, a lot of times, and watch, if they're adults, they're adults. In your eyes, they may still be five. My mom, I am 61 years old, and my mom still tells me sometimes how to live my life. Now, are you doing this? Are you doing this? Are you doing this? I don't know. You don't. And she means well. But you know what? Like any other person. Yeah, Mom. I kind of, blow my back up a little bit. You know, I mean, I listen to her. I'm very respectful for her. Yeah, I am. But inside, I'm thinking, quiet, Mom. I'm 61 years old. And you're the same way. You know it. So why do we think they're going to respond differently when we do it to them? You see what I'm saying? Why obey the authority of God? And wives, see that she reverence her husband. Well, if he did something respectful, I'd respect him. See that she reverence her husband. Well, how in the world is he ever going to know what right is? Well, he may, without the word, be won by her chaste conversation. Conversation meaning habits and way of life. As he sees her chaste life. Because it's the inner things that is the beauty, the hidden man on the inside. Well, that'll never work. Oh. So let's just take that page right out. Years ago, I did a message a long time ago, and I did some things. I said, that doesn't make sense. And I went, Now it was this, just so you know. But I did. I actually printed it and stuck it in my Bible with a rubber band, and so it was the words actually printed. And so I pulled. And so if I, you know, I said, well, we don't believe Jonah. I had stuck in Jonah. And I just took that part, I just ripped it out, and I threw it on there, and here was white paper, and I trimmed the edges, it was round, it looked like my Bible, you know, and it was Bible print on there. They about had a heart attack. But don't we do that? Remember the king in the Old Testament who just said, I didn't like that, Jeremiah, so he gave it to me, I don't like that, took his pen knife and just cut it out and threw it in the fire. He read the next page, he cut that part out and threw it in the fire. Then read the next page, took it out and cut it off and put it in the fire. So the whole thing was put in the fire. And Jeremiah says, well, now what? And God says, write it down again. Still true. I'll tell you all over again. You didn't come up with this. I came up with it from the throne. If forever thy word is settled in heaven, I'll just tell it to you all over again. And he wrote it all over again. God's word doesn't change. We've got to decide who the authority is. So letter D, you are filled by surrendering yourself to his authority and his word. Underneath that, you rely totally on his power and wisdom and guidance. Rely totally on his power and wisdom and guidance. And God will give you the words to speak. That's what Luke 12:11 says. He'll give them the words to speak. This does not mean don't bother trying to learn. They had been with Jesus for 3 years. If you look at verse 13 of Acts 4. They knew they're bold because they've been with Jesus. Be with Jesus and let the word of God dwell in you richly. But then rely on it and obey it. John 14:26 tells us that he'll teach us all things and bring things to our remembrance. But are we trying to come up with our explanation or God's explanation? Are we remembering what we think or remembering what God thinks? Number 9. Verse 9:10 says this. And if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Number 9. Jesus is the answer, no matter what the question is. Jesus is the answer no matter what the question is. If you want to know, if what you want to know is how did man come to be healed, the answer is Jesus. If you really want to know, I'll tell you is what he's saying. Don't blame us. You can blame Jesus. You're going to blame somebody. He did it. He did it. Yield to him. Let him do it. Listen, it wasn't us who did this. It was all done in the power of the name of Jesus, the same Jesus that you crucified, he said. The same Jesus whom God has raised from the dead. He's the one who makes men whole. They were not really concerned about the gracious act that had been performed on this man. They were concerned about having their authority questioned and the notoriety of Peter and John among the people. And verse 11 says, this is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. They get right to the point. The problem was not with a healing, but in whose name he was healed. And you know, there's a lot of folks don't mind us mentioning God as long as we don't mention Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He's the power. He's the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is going to be the one who's going to judge. And we don't like that. They don't like that. Don't like it at all. Let me read this here real quick. Proverbs 30:4-6 says this. Who hath ascended up to heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? That's out of the Old Testament. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. If we're not careful, we're as bad as the Pharisees. We'll add things to it. We'll come up with different reasons why you can't be done. We will try to use coercion, duress. It's been about 2-3 weeks ago, I guess, now. And Biden stood up and he said, mandates work. And then he proceeded to say, when we imposed the mandates, vaccinations went up 70%. You know what, so we mean mandates work. In other words, coercion and duress forces people to do things they'd rather not do. That's what it means. That's not the gospel. And when it happens in churches, that's religion. Now hang tight with me here. I know we have to train our children the way that they should go, and training them at times they don't always understand, and you're going to have to get their heart, and you're going to have to move them in the right directions. I understand that. But the fact is, if we're not careful, what we do is train them to look like they've got a relationship with God rather than leading them in a relationship with God. We're standing behind them with a whip, getting them to go in the right direction, when really what we should do is have our arm around them and say, come with me, son. I want to show you great and mighty things that only God can do. But see, we don't have time for that. And so we may not walk with God, but I want my kid to walk with God, so daggone, he's going to walk with God. If it's the last thing, if it kills him, he's going to walk with God. And what do? We drove him away. You know why? Because we were doing religion, practices, empty ritual, and not a relationship. It's got to be real. Now, chances are all of us, and like the Bible says, even our fathers chastened us when we were young, and they kind of took out their anger on us, and I know that none of us are perfect. But I'll tell you what, it had better be the great multitude of leading them in the ways of God as a shepherd, not driving them as a cowboy. Yee-haw, scrack! You don't drive kids like cows. They'll scatter. They're like sheep. Have gone astray. Anyone turned to their own way. And so we lead them. But they know the voice of truth. And they'll follow. The gospel versus religion. We've covered a lot of things the last 4 weeks here. I hope some of it has sunk in.